Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The ruling on facing the Qibla in the Nafl prayers, on the mihrab, and the ruling on praying in an airplane or on a boat. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Salatu wa salam ala rasulihim kareem wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا اسال الله تعالى ان يوفقنا بما يحب ويرضى اللهم صل وسلم على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد Respected brothers in Islam, I'd like to welcome you for this session in the fiqh of salah and the shurut and conditions of the prayer, and we pray to Allah to make it beneficial for the whole community. And the hadith for today, inshallah, we'll read the hadith together and go over some of the commentary, inshallah. وعن عامر بن ربيعة قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي على راحلته حيث توجهت به. متفق عليه. وزاد البخاري يومه برأسه ولم يكن يسمعه في المكتوبة. Here in this hadith, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, we have a narration by Amr ibn Rabi'ah, who said that he saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying on his ride, and he was facing wherever the animal faced. This hadith is agreed upon. In Imam Bukhari, he adds, he would lean or incline with his head, but he would not do that in the obligatory prayers. So here, respected brothers in Islam, as you remember perhaps from last week, we're discussing the shurut or the conditions for the validity of the salah, of the prayer, without which the prayer is invalid. If any of these conditions are missing, then the prayer is invalid. And one of those conditions is facing the Qibla. Facing the Qibla. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is riding on his camel or on his horse or donkey, and he was praying, as the narrator mentions, in the direction of the animal. Wherever the animal traveled, he faced the direction of that animal. And this was when he was on a journey. So here the ulama, they say that the permissibility of praying the nafl prayers on the animal for the travel, when one is traveling, is allowed. It's allowed for one to pray their nafl prayers when they are traveling on an animal or on a ride while they're mounted. And it doesn't have to be a long journey, such as a journey for prayer, shortening the prayer. Normally we shorten the prayer after roughly 48 miles and we break our fasting. But for the riding on the animal and praying, this is allowed even for a short journey. It does not have to be the length of the journey of shortening the prayers. And he can do the nafl or the sunnah prayers mounted. This is allowed to do that. Also, we learn from this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ would pray the nafl prayers in the direction he was traveling. So for example, if he was traveling from Mecca to Medina, which is away from the Qibla, he would face, the Qibla would be to his back, and he would pray facing forward. Now the question comes up is it necessary to make the takbir facing the Qibla? Like for example, a person, they want to pray on their mount, do they have to turn the animal face to face the Qibla and make the takbir and then turn around and travel? Here most of the ulama, they said it is not a requirement. This is not necessary. Also, the hadith that mentions that the Prophet ﷺ did not pray mounted for the fariḍah. Somebody wants to pray the fariḍah, the obligatory prayers, is he allowed to pray it mounted? on an animal? No, he's not allowed to. He must come down and face the Qibla, because facing the Qibla in the fara'id is obligatory. It is a condition. Whereas in the Sunnah, the Nawafil, we learn from the Hadith that the Prophet ﷺ did not always face the Qibla when praying. Now the scholars, they make an exception for praying mounted in the fara'id. They say that if there's a heavy rain, such that the ground is covered with water or mud, and it's not possible to make sajda into the mud. So they say in this case, the people can pray mounted. And they would make a line, if they have, for example, horses, they would make a line of their animals, and the imam would pray mounted as well. And they would lean and incline during the different actions of the prayer, and the prayer would be correct and valid. Since they cannot make sajda, it is impossible to make sajda if there's a large amount of water on the ground. So this would be an excuse for them. Also, an exception for facing the Qibla, even in the fara'id, is when fleeing away or fearing an enemy. If somebody fears an enemy, and the Qibla is in the other direction, but he wants to watch to make sure that no animal attacks him, or he is in a battlefield situation, in that case, he can face away from the Qibla to protect himself from the harm. Also, if he's fleeing from a flood, for example, and he's fleeing in another direction, he can pray in the direction he's fleeing. He does not have to turn and face the direction where the danger is. And this is even permitted to pray when running. If there's a danger and the person is running, and the time for the prayer is going to be out, he can pray while running and facing away from the Qibla. Now the question is about in the airplane. If somebody is sitting in an airplane and the Kaaba is behind them, how shall they pray? How can they pray in this situation? In the ulama, they say that in this case, if a person is on an airplane and we cannot stand up, either there's not enough room or it's not stable to stand up, or the cabin crew, they do not allow us to stand up in the prayer, then we can pray sitting down, facing whichever direction. Even if the Qibla is on our right or on our left or behind us, it doesn't matter. We're allowed to pray sitting down because, in this case, facing the Qibla is muta'alla, it's not possible. It is excused for a person, and therefore they can pray sitting down. However, if it's possible, the Shaykh, he mentions that he himself prayed on an airplane in Jama'ah. They made a Jama'ah of three or four people, and they took permission and they were able to pray facing the Qibla. So it would be better, in fact it is required, if one is able to pray facing the Qibla. But if it's not possible, then the excuse is given to pray away from the Qibla. Also, another case when there's an exception to the rule of facing the Qibla in the fard prayers is what is called Salatul Khawf. Salatul Khawf. Salatul Khawf is when praying on the battlefield or facing an enemy. And this is legislated, and there's many different ways of praying it that is mentioned by Ibn Hazm. But in general, the way that the fear prayer is made, either the enemy is in the direction of the Qibla, and therefore the people can pray facing the enemy and facing the Qibla, or the enemy is away from the Qibla. If the enemy is in the direction of the Qibla, then the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed it is he prayed in front, and there has to be two rows for the fear prayer. There has to be two rows. It cannot be done with one row. So if there's 10 people, they split up into two groups, 5 and 5. And the way that the fear prayer is done is that the row in front, they pray the first rak'ah with the imam. And the row in the back, they pray standing up and on guard. When the first row is finished with the prayer, the first rak'ah, the imam, he gets up for the second rak'ah. Then the first row, they go back and they take over the guard. And the one that was in the back that was guarding, they go forward and they pray with the imam for the second rak'ah. So the people who were praying in the front row, in the first rak'ah, and the people in the back were guarding, they switched places. Now the people who were guarding, they come forward, and they pray with the imam, and they'll be with the imam in his second rak'ah. And the people who are praying in the first rak'ah, they go back and they pray standing up, and they take guard. And then in the end, when the imam finishes the second rak'ah, they all say tasleem. So you see how they took turns guarding, but each one they pray one rak'ah with the imam, right? And the other rak'ah they pray standing up. This is called the Salatul Khawf, or the fear prayer. And this is done when the enemy is in the Qibla. If the enemy is away from the Qibla, so say the Qibla is facing this way and the enemy is from behind. So in this case, they would again have two rows, or two groups. One group will pray with the imam, and the other group will face the way, guarding to make sure the enemy does not attack. And then when they finish one rak'ah, then that group goes and takes over, and the other group comes for their rak'ah with the imam. So this is the way that the Salat al-Khawf is done, and it's allowed to face away from the Qibla. And this is due to the necessity, due to the dhurura, the necessity. And even the ulama, they say that if there's such a necessity that the people that are fighting, they cannot pray in the jama'ah. They're literally in the attack and defense mode, then each of them prays individually. They pray individually, facing whatever direction they're facing. So they each have their own salat, and they'll be excused. Even they can pray leaning where they are, or even praying in their heart if they're literally fighting on the battlefield, and they can pray in their heart. This is the one where they say. Now we'll come to another issue, which is when a person, they come to a strange town and they're traveling and they don't know the direction of the Qibla. So what should they do in this case? The ulama, they say that either they, if they're knowledgeable, they can look for the sun and the moon and they can calculate the Qibla. They can look for the northern star, which they call the star remains in its place throughout the year. That northern star, and they can find the direction of the Qibla. If they don't know this, if they don't have enough knowledge, they can ask the people who are local and they will tell them the Qibla. If there's no one there in that land, they travel to an empty place, so then what they have to do is make ijtihad. They have to exercise their judgment to the best of their ability. If they are 10 people in the group, and each of them make ijtihad to their best judgment, and each of them come up with a different direction, then what do they do in this case? Can they pray together? In this case, what would they do? They would each pray on their own, the scholars, they say. If all the 10 people that came up with 10 different directions, then each of them would pray individually in the direction that he thought was the best or most correct direction. If one of them is more knowledgeable, that's in case they're all equal in terms of their ability to find the Qibla. But say one of them is an expert in astronomy, and he says the Qibla is this way, and some other people, they say it's different directions. Who should they follow? The one with the expertise. They can follow him. They can make taqleed in this case. Because making taqleed in this case is due to the one having more ability to have more knowledge. So they can make taqleed of him. But if they are all equal in knowledge, then there shouldn't be any taqleed. They each pray on their own. Also, the scholars say if two or three of them, they had one direction, and two or three, they chose another direction, each of those groups can have their own jama'ah, and they can pray together with the others who share their ijtihad. One more issue that comes up is that if they prayed in the wrong direction, somebody, they didn't know the Qibla, and they found out, I prayed in the wrong direction, after the prayer is over. What happens in this case? The scholars, they say, if the time is over for the prayer, it's done. And you don't have to repeat the prayer. This is the majority view. However, what if that there's still time left for that prayer. There's still time left. He prayed Asr, and there's still time left for Asr, but then he discovers that he prayed the wrong direction. So here the majority, they say he should repeat the prayer, because it's still in its time, and now he can pray according to the correct direction of Qibla. Imam Shafi, he actually says that even if the time is over, and he finds out it was in the wrong direction, he should repeat the prayer. Now we have another issue, which is the issue of the mihrab. The mihrab is the niche, they call it the prayer niche, that is put in the masajid to show the direction of the qibla. What is the ruling on the mihrab? Is this a bid'ah? Some people, they said that the mihrab, if a person, they come to a masjid, they can just look for the mihrab and pray in that direction, right? Because that's the direction, it's put there to show the people the direction of the qibla. And they say if you come to a masjid, you've never been to the masjid before, sometimes they have masjids that are on the side of the road, you come inside and you see the mihrab, do you have to make ijtihad and find out the qibla? It's sufficient to make taqlid of whoever built the masjid. We can assume that they knew the direction of the qibla. But the question comes up, which is that what some people say, that the Prophet's masjid, the Prophet's masjid, excuse me, did not have a mihrab. And the way they knew the qibla was because of the minbar, and because there was a tree, but there was no mihrab. So is it an innovation? Is it a bid'ah to put the mihrab in the masjid? So here the shuyukh, they said that this is something that has great benefit for the masajid. It has a great benefit because in the Prophet's time, the people, they could easily know the directions. They were very well experienced. They knew the stars and the astronomy. Whereas today, many people, they would not know the qibla. If they came to an empty masjid, they would have a very difficult time finding the qibla. Also, the Shaykh, he mentioned that the Prophet's masjid, the fifth Khalifa Rashid, or the fifth rightly guided caliph, he was the one who put the mihrab. His name is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He put the mihrab in the Prophet's masjid, and all of the tabi'een that were present, none of them objected to it. None of them said this is incorrect. So that means that they gave an ijma', they agreed by being silent that they had a consensus that this is allowed to put the mihrab, and it's not something that is wrong. So, and some of the ulama, they also say that if a blind person entered the masjid, how does he know the direction of the qibla? He can feel the walls and he can find the mihrab and know the direction of the qibla. And also, somebody, they enter the masjid and they're a traveler, again, they need a mihrab to know the direction. So they say that because this mihrab is helping to fulfill a wajib, and whatever is needed to do a wajib becomes wajib itself. So they say that in this case it's allowed to have the mihrab, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so let's go together to the next hadith, inshaAllah. That was a very beautiful hadith. And narrated by Abu Dawood, من حديث أنس كان إذا سافر فأراد أن يتطوع فاستقبل بناقته القبلة فكبر ثم صلى حيث كان وجه ركابه. So this hadith, respected brothers and sisters, is narrated by Abu Dawood, who said that the Prophet ﷺ, if he traveled and he wanted to do the nafl prayer, he would have his camel face the qibla and do the takbir, and then travel in the direction that he wanted to. Now, so here the ulama, they say that making the takbir in the direction of the qibla, this would apply in a situation like on a ship. Right, say you have a large ship, right, and there's a flat area, and the people on the ship, they want to pray the jama'ah. They want to pray the jama'ah, the pray together. So should they face the qibla? When they get together to do their salah, shouldn't they face the qibla?
Yeah.
Yes, it's required, right? The ship is just like the earth. The ground of the ship is just like the ground of the earth, no different. If the ship is stable and they have enough space, and there's no fear of falling down, they can pray together. But then, so they should, at least in the beginning of the prayer, they have to face the Qibla. They have to make the takbir in the direction of the Qibla. But now what happens if they're in the middle of prayer, and the ship changes course? It turns to the left or it turns to the right. So now if the ship turns to the right, the Qibla becomes on their left. So should they move during the prayer to keep facing the direction of the Qibla? Is this something that is required of the people?
No.
The ulama say, some of the ulama said they should do that. They should do that because they said if the ship goes to the right, they should turn to the left. Or if it goes to the left, they should go to the right. Some of them said that. But the fuqaha say that that would mean they're moving around so much. It would require so much extra motion in the prayer. And we know that moving around in the prayer, it nullifies the prayer. So they say that this is not needed nor required. So they start their salah facing the qibla. When the ship is done turning and is going in a direct path, they face the qibla. Then if the ship turns, they will be okay. They don't have to move after that. We also have in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he was traveling and he prayed on the back of the animal. What about a person who's walking? Can a person pray while walking or running? Say that a person, they were fleeing from an enemy or from a fire or something like this. So the ulama, they say that, can they pray in the direction that they're running? It's also allowed for them to face away from the qibla. They can pray as they are, even standing in or walking, and they don't have to face the qibla. Some of the ulama, they said, they do have to face the qibla when they're walking. And the reason for that is that there's a difference between walking and riding. When you're riding, do you make sajda? When you're riding, you just move your head a little bit. You just lean for the ruku, and you lean a little bit more for the sajda. But when you're walking, you have to make the sajda on the ground. So they said that, some of the ulama said that since when you're walking, you're making sajda, you're making ruku, you should face the qibla. You should face the qibla in that case. If a person, they fear that they're going to miss their companions in the caravan that they're traveling with, or they fear an enemy or a wild beast, they can pray running in the direction they're traveling. And there's no harm. And this is in the nafla and the farta. We'll come to the next hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. وعن أبي سعيد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الأرض كلها مسجد إلا المقبرة والحمام. And the authority of Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the entire earth is a masjid. The entire earth is a masjid except the graveyard and the hammam. The hammam. The bathroom. This is narrated by Tirmidhi. The next hadith is similar on Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with them both, that the Prophet ﷺ naha al-Nabi an yusalli fi sab'a mawaqin al-mazbanati wal-majzarati wal-maqbarati wa qari'at al-tariq wal-hammami wal-ma'atin al-ibn wa fawqa dhahri al-baytillah. Rawahu al-Tirmidhi wa da'afa. On the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited praying in seven places. To pray in the dump, or in the slaughterhouse, or a graveyard, or the middle of the path, or a bathroom, or where the camels sit, or on the roof of the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade praying in these places. So here, beloved brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, we're in the chapter of the conditions of the prayer. Right? And part of praying is the place where we pray. The prayer cannot be done in a vacuum. It must be done either on the ground or under the ocean or in the sky, but there has to be a place where the prayer is done. And so, if a person is in Mecca, can he pray on the roof of the Kaaba? The hadith says he's not allowed to. But if he is in Mecca, but he's away from the Kaaba, and he's higher above the Kaaba, he's on a mountain or he's in a building, is he allowed to pray there? Yes. And the reason for that, the ulama say that the air above the Kaaba is the Qibla, the air that goes above the Kaaba. And the ground below the Kaaba is the Qibla. So if somebody were to go up on a very, very high mountain, he could face the air that is directly above the Kaaba, and this is the Qibla. If somebody were to go down below Zamzam, where they have the wells, they have to face the earth that goes down below the Kaaba. And the reason for that, the scholars, they say, is that the houses, like even our own houses that we own, the air above the house belongs to the owner of the house. If somebody wanted to fly a helicopter directly above your house and leave it there, they don't have the right to do that. And the earth underneath your house also belongs to you. So they say that what is above and below follows the ruling of the Kaaba itself. This is the agreement of the ulama. Now the question here is, if the people wanted to rebuild the Kaaba and they actually removed the physical structure of the Kaaba and there was just scaffolding or wood around the Kaaba, that wood would be the Qibla itself. It's not the actual building, but even whatever wood they put there would become the Qibla. Even if they remove the Kaaba altogether, then the square on the ground where the Kaaba is standing, that is the Qibla. So the Qibla is the earth itself where the Kaaba is standing. So now the conditions of prayer, and this is why inshallah this hadith is here, and we'll try to cover it briefly inshallah. From the conditions of the valid prayer is that the place of the prayer has to be correct. It cannot be a forbidden place. Where the person prays, where we make our salah, we have to pray in a place that is allowed to pray there. If we're praying in a forbidden place, if the Prophet ﷺ forbade praying there, then the prayer is invalid. If the Prophet ﷺ forbade something in an act of worship, it invalidates the prayer. If he forbade something in a business contract, it invalidates the contract. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade praying in the whole earth except the graveyard. He allowed praying, the whole earth is a masjid, except the graveyard and the bathroom. The graveyard and the bathroom. Why is it prohibited to pray in the graveyard? First of all, the ulama say that what is being referred to here is the nafl or the fard prayer. Any prayer except the janazah. Janazah is allowed to pray in the graveyard, but any other prayer, it's not allowed to pray in the graveyard. And the reason for this? Does anybody know? What does it look like if you're praying in a graveyard? Say there's some graves around you. Yes. Yes, yes. Even outwardly, even though you're praying to Allah, but outwardly, you're imitating the prayer of the mushrikeen, where they pray to their noble people or to their those who are righteous. They face their graves and pray to them. So at least the outward form would kind of represent, we would be imitating their outward way of prayer, which we don't want to give any indication of shirk with Allah Ta'ala. We don't want to give the impression of shirk with Allah. Even though the person may be praying to Allah, but it gives the impression of the type of ta'deen to other than Allah. So the ulama say this is one of the reasons why it's prohibited to pray in the graveyard except the janazah. The bathroom, it's prohibited to pray in the hammam. The hammam in Arabic, it has two meanings. It means the place where you take the bath, the hot water there, and it also In some meanings, it means the place of the toilet. But in the classical Arab countries, in the time of the Prophet, they didn't like to put the toilet in the house. They preferred to keep the toilet outside of the house because they didn't feel that it was clean and appropriate to have in the house. But in general, the meaning of, we could say that the prohibition of praying in the bathroom is due to the presence of, what is in the bathroom? Impurities, right? So a person, if they were to pray in the bathroom, then they could be in contact with the impurities, or they would be praying on the impurities. Also, the hadith says, praying in the dump, the mazbala. The mazbala, or praying in the dump, it's prohibited to pray there. And the reason for that, first of all, what is a mazbala? Mazbala, in the, what the fuqaha they say, is that usually in the old days, they would have every neighborhood would have a mazbala. Every neighborhood, they would have their own trash dump. And all of the trash of the house, from all the houses, they would take it and dump it in that trash dump. Some of the trash would be dirty things. Some of the trash would be impurity. Could be blood, it could be something else. So there's a mixture. Either the least we could say is something dirty, and it could be something that's impure. So because these things are gathered in the trash dump, there's a probability, a strong probability, there's impurity in the trash dump. So in order to avoid that, then it is not, it's prohibited for us to pray in the trash dump. The next thing the Prophet has mentioned is the slaughterhouse. The slaughterhouse. Majzara. Why is it prohibited to pray in the majzara? First of all, the reason, the scholars, they say it's encouraged to have a majzara also in every town. Because if every person did the slaughtering in front of his house, then the blood and the impurities would be everywhere in the house. So the majzara is a place set aside to do the udhiyah, to do the slaughtering. And if this will prevent chaos and the spread of impurities. But in the majzara, you have the flowing blood. And the scholars agree that daman masfuh, the flowing blood, is najasa, it's impure. So praying there would be, it would have an effect on the validity of the prayer. Now we have a very interesting prohibition. The Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited praying. At one point the Shaykh mentions about doing the hadi. In the Quran it mentions that a person, they should do the hadi, they should slaughter it in the haram, to the Kaaba, for the sake of Allah. But here what the Shaykh mentioned actually is that it's not slaughtered literally in the haram. It's slaughtered in Mina. Mina is far away from the haram. When we do when we go for Hajj, the slaughterhouses are in Mina. And the reason for that is because the blood is an impurity. And so it's put far away from the Kaaba to keep the haram clear from any impurities. Now here we come to a very interesting prohibition, which is the Prophet ﷺ prohibited praying in Qariyat al-Tariq, the middle of the road. The middle of the road. He prohibited praying in the middle of the road. That's where the people are walking. Even if it's a huge road, if people are walking in that place, it's not allowed to pray there. What is the reason for that? Is it because there's impurities on the road? Very good, yes. If there's impurities in some part of the road, you could go to a different part. But the main reason, what the ulama mentioned, is that the street is the public property. And if a jama'ah or a group of people prayed in the middle of the road, they are putting their personal interest ahead of the public interest. They're putting their personal benefit, which is their salah, ahead of the general interest of the public, which is to allow the traffic to flow. They're going to prevent people from walking or driving, etc. So this is one of the reasons why. And if you see like a street today, you obviously, would anybody pray on the street? First of all, why wouldn't you pray on the street? It's dangerous, right? It's a danger now for a person. And also it would prevent the traffic. If the traffic were to be stopped, it would cause harm to the general interest. And here the ulama, they gave derived the benefit of this hadith, that it is not permissible for a person to put his personal interest ahead of the public interest. It is not permissible to use something of public benefit for one's personal gain. So, for example, a person, he builds a house and he wants to bring water, or he wants to do some digging, he cannot block the road for the benefit of his own house. He says, I'm going to bring the water through here and the road has to go around it. No. The public benefit has priority over the personal benefit. He should not harm other people. And selling things in the road, for example, that disturb the traffic. Digging a hole in the road, for whatever reason, if a person put some wood there and it injured an animal, or he dug a hole and he didn't put a proper notice and somebody fell, or an animal fell in the hole, or a sheep fell in the hole, he would be responsible for that. And that's because he did not give the proper warning to the road, to the people on the road. So it's the right of Allah. Now, the right of Allah, when we talk about the general interest of the society, they call this the right of Allah. And we have two more issues, inshallah, two more places the Prophet forbade, inshallah ta'ala, and it will give us the understanding. One, the Prophet, he said, the stables of the camels. The stables of the camels. Now here's an interesting ruling here, which is, why does it say the stables or the resting places of the camels, when they stop to get water, they have a corner place or they have stables, but it doesn't say any other animal? So what is the reason for the prohibition of praying in the stable of the camels? They urinate in there. This is what one might think, that the camel urinates and droppings are there. But most of the ulama, they say that the droppings of edible animals are tahir. That's the majority view. The droppings and the urine of edible animals are tahir. And there's a hadith of the Uraniyun. There were some people who came to the Prophet ﷺ, they were sick. And they asked for some cure. The Prophet ﷺ said, go to this camel that was given in sadaqah and drink its milk and wash with its urine. There's an authentic hadith that says that. So most of the ulama, they said, this means that the urine is tahir of the camel and the droppings. Some of the ulama, they said, no, it's not tahir, but it's a medicine. And when it comes to medicine, if there's a necessity, you can use something that's haram. That's the Hanafi view. The Hanafi view that the droppings and urine of edible animals is najis. But the majority, they say no. It's not najis, it's tahir. It's pure. Due to this hadith. And then the other question would be that, why did the Prophet ﷺ say only the stables of camels? If it's because the droppings and urine is impure, why didn't he say the stables of sheep? So this is another question that comes up. So here in the ulama, they say that what is most likely the reasoning is, when we look to another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that the camel is a shaitan, or in some narrations, with it is a shaitan, or it's created from a shaitan. And the people who deal with the camels, they are familiar with this nature of the camel. That if you were to pray or lay down in its place, then the camel, if it finds another camel in its place, its home, it becomes very violent. If it sees you making sajda in a place, in its place, it will make sajda on you. It will crush you. It would not be happy to, even other camels, it becomes very upset. That's part of the nature of the camel. So then the reasoning for this, perhaps the scholars would say, is not because of impurity, not because of the impurity, but because of the danger. Because of the danger, no. And also they said that if it's impure, can't you put a carpet over it? Or a sajjada? So there must be another reason, right? So they say that the camel, it's well known, the camels, they step they even injure people and kill people if they harm the person. And the last, inshallah, the last part of the hadith, may Allah reward you and give you benefit, give us all understanding of His deen. Praying on the roof of the Kaaba. Why is it prohibited to pray on the roof of the Kaaba? Who knows? Is it not facing the Kaaba? Well, if you're inside the Kaaba, isn't it narrated that the Prophet prayed inside the Kaaba? He faced, you know, one of the corners, it says in some hadith, or one of the pillars. So most of the ulama say it's allowed to pray inside the Kaaba. So why not on the roof? And didn't we say before that the air above the Kaaba is Qibla, so why not pray on the roof? See anybody else that can give their view? Praying on the roof of the Kaaba?
It'd be hardship to go up. Above the
Kaaba. A hardship. Why did the Prophet mention that specifically? He said it's haram. The whole earth is a masjid except the roof of the Kaaba. He prohibited it.
Maybe somebody praying around it in the middle.
Maybe it's going to get them to a time where everybody wants to go on top of the Kaaba.
It's a good guess. It's a good guess. No. Actually, here the ulama they had to use, again, they had, it's very amazing the answer they gave. They said that if you say that it's praying on the roof, we already said you can pray above the Kaaba, right? If you're on a mountain or far away. So this is not the prohibition. Some people said praying on the roof of the Kaaba is disrespectful because you're on the roof of the Kaaba. But this is a kind of emotional reasoning. But don't we know that Bilal radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet came to Mecca, he told Bilal, go on the roof and call Adhan. And Bilal could have gone and many other places to call Adhan. And the Salah is more sacred than the Adhan. So why would the Salah be prohibited? Some of the ulama, they gave this reasoning. If a person is on the edge of the Kaaba, one of the edges, and he makes rukur, then part of his body would be outside of the Kaaba itself. So would that part of the body that's outside of the Kaaba be facing the Kaaba? Say he made rukur and his head was over the edge of the Kaaba. Well, as long as he's inside the Kaaba, he's facing the walls of the Kaaba, this is okay. But say he went close to the edge and he made rukur and his body was over the edge of the Kaaba. Now, is he still facing the Qibla?
No.
He's no longer facing neither the Kaaba nor the air above it. So some of the ulama, they said that this is possibly a reason. Because if you go inside the Kaaba, and they gave another analogy. If you prayed inside the Kaaba, anywhere inside the Kaaba, you're allowed to pray, right? As long as you're facing one of the walls, this is what the hadith mentioned. But if there's a door of the Kaaba, and the door is open, you're praying and the door directly in front of you, the door is open and you're facing that opening, is the prayer valid?
No.
Prayer, the ulama say it's not valid because you have to be facing part of the Kaaba. If you close the door, then the door becomes part of the Kaaba. Is your prayer valid?
Yes.
It's valid. So they said if you're on the roof of the Kaaba, if there was a way that you could gather, like if the Kaaba was made out of sand, you could gather some and put it in front of you and pray, your prayer would be valid. But because you're above it, it's possible that part of you might be over the edge and then your prayer would become invalid. And to finish, inshallah, there's one more place. This is seven. We covered all seven. Right? The seven things the Prophet ﷺ prohibited praying in. Some of the ulama add an eighth category, the Hanabila. They add an eighth category, which is praying on a stolen piece of land. Say there's some stolen land, they say if you pray there, your prayer is invalid.
If you know that,
your prayer is invalid. If it's a stolen piece of land, or say the Hanabila, they have this view, that if they say the place where you're praying, or even the clothing you're wearing. If you're wearing a stolen robe, your prayer is invalid. The majority of people, majority of ulama, what do they say? If you're praying on stolen land, you're doing something haram, but your prayer is still valid. This is the majority. You're praying on a stolen land, but that doesn't have anything to do with your prayer. You fulfill the conditions of prayer, right? So your prayer is valid, but you're doing something sinful, right? If you're praying, you have a stolen robe, your prayer is valid, you cover the awrah, but you're doing something sinful. That's what the majority say. But what do the Hanabila say? Very interesting ruling. They say that, how can you be rewarded and punished at the same time? You're praying, how can your prayer be accepted and you're doing a sin at the same time? They considered it connected. So they said that praying on a stolen land is invalid. The prayer is invalid, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we ask Allah ta'ala to give us an understanding, inshaAllah, of His deen. Is there any questions? Anybody have any questions? Yes, Tawbah.
If you buy a house, like from riba, mortgage, which is haram,
yes.
Can you buy in that house? Can you
pray in that house? I've read from the ulama. No, is that a person, if they bought a house on the riba, first of all, we have to talk about the issue of buying the house on the riba. And here, the vast majority of scholars, they say that this is not allowed. This is a prohibited type of loan. And to buy the house with a riba-based loan, this is sinful, because it's not allowed to deal in riba. Some of the ulama, they said dharura. They look at the concept of necessity, and they say that if, you know, renting a house for a large family, and there's so many conditions, and, you know, and so on, and it will become very, very difficult for the person. So then, you know, some of them, they make some leeway in that regard. Some of the ulama said that. But generally speaking, you know, without the darura, this would be something that's prohibited. So now, the question is that if somebody were to want the house in the using a loan that has riba in it. Now the house itself, it's not considered usurped. It's not considered a maqsuba. They use the word maqsub. It's not considered a stolen house. In fact, the person, if he bought it on a riba loan and he made tawbah, he doesn't have to sell the house even. What the ulama, they say, that he makes tawbah for what he did by taking the loan and he keeps the house. He doesn't have to sell it and move out. You know, they say that. You make tawbah, and if he can get out of the riba, then he should do that. But if he's forced to pay the riba, then he pays it. But he makes tawbah for taking the loan, inshaAllah ta'ala. So, but the house bought with a riba-based loan is not considered maqsub. It's not considered maqsub, extortion, inshaAllah ta'ala. Allah knows best. Yes?
The person praying inside the Kaaba is permissible. That's only for the Nawafi prayer. Because praying in the Hijab Ismail will only be allowed when you pray in Nawafi, correct? Or no?
Praying inside of the Kaaba is the Prophet ﷺ did pray inside the Kaaba, and praying in the Hijr Ismail is considered inside of the Kaaba and it's valid. Whether it's nafil or fard, it would not affect the ruling. You know, they're both correct and valid as long as a person can pray with a jama'ah. You know, because the praying with a jama'ah is required at that place, because the jama'ah is praying. One should not be separate. But say somebody came at a different time and they wanted to pray the fard inside the Kaaba, then this is allowed. There's no harm in that, inshaAllah ta'ala. What's not allowed is doing a tawaf inside of the hijr, because that would make the circumambulation too short. Yes, brother.
Yeah, Sheikh, suppose someone is like a butcher.
Yes.
Right? And he works in a slaughterhouse. Or someone is a plumber.
Yes. Yes.
And he does plumbing. In most cases, how will they make a salah?
Okay. Your question is about the place, or is it about the clothing, or the impurity getting on the clothing?
Their clothing is gonna have blood and a plumber is against dirt.
Right.
And even their salah, like if you are working in the big basement and it's all, you don't have choice and you have to make your salah.
Okay, good.
You know, and these are like plumber, they do this every day.
Yes, yes.
Or a butcher, they work in a slaughter house all the time.
What I read from the shiur, I believe Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen gave this ruling, that butchers are allowed to join the prayers. If it's too difficult for them to go and change their clothes and wash and everything, then due to this great hardship, they can join the prayers. Meaning, Dohar al-Asr, Maghrib, and Isha.
But they have to purify themselves.
They have to remove the blood. If it's more than a tiny amount. If the blood is on the body, then it has to be removed, or the impurity. Now, the plumber, if he gets some water on his clothes, and he doesn't know whether it's impurity or not, then he should not assume, he should assume that it's pure. He should not question. Or not think, unless he has a good reason to think that it's impure. There's a hadith of Umar, radiallahu anhu, that he was walking by a street, and there was some sewage water coming out, and it splashed on his clothes. So one of the Sahaba, he wanted to go and ask the owner of the house, what is this water? Is it impure or not? So Omar, he told the owner of the house, don't tell him. He should, if it's a regular water from a house, you can assume that it's pure unless you have a reason to believe that it's an impurity, inshallah. But definitely for the butcher, the scholars, they said he can join, like Dohar and Asr, say before he goes to work, and Maghrib and Isha after his work, because of the great hardship involved. Allah knows best, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Yes, any other question? Yes, brothers. Brother Adam.
He's running. How's he going to pray?
How do you pray? Yeah, some of the ulama say you pray in the direction that you're running. If you're running from a wild animal or from a flood, for example, you run in the, you pray in the direction you're facing, fleeing from that animal. You make sujood when it, you pray while walking, you recite, etc. And when it comes time for the ruku or the sujood, you stop. And you do the ruku and the sujood. And the sitting. But then whenever you stand up, you keep walking. That's in the case that if you don't fear the enemy immediately reaching you. Otherwise, you pray leaning or inclining. Because you know what? This goes to the ruling Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you're able. So that means you don't abandon the salah, right, Adam? You don't want to abandon the salah, but you do it to the best of your ability, right? Does Allah burden us more than we can bear?
No.
So we do it as best as we can, inshallah. Jazakallah. Any other questions? Yes,
when it says it's not permissible to pray in a slaughterhouse,
yes.
Does that mean the walls of the slaughterhouse, or just the area where the actual slaughtering is happening? How is that?
The hadith it says a slaughterhouse. Now the question would be, if there's a place where animals are not slaughtered, like a room or an office that is set off from the place, then that may not be considered a slaughterhouse. Because in the time of the Prophet, some of the slaughterhouses, they were one room. No, they didn't have many rooms. Allahu A'lam, I believe that what is meant here is the actual slaughterhouse itself, the actual place where the slaughtering is done. And Allah knows best now. Jazakallah khair. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Any other questions, inshaAllah? Jazakallah khairan, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, Allah knows best. Jazakallah khairan.